and go straight into the preaching of the word, and it's verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Zechariah chapter 9 and verses 9 and 10. And our theme is, the King has come. The King has come. The Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That same Jesus is now both Lord and Christ. He shall come a second time without sin unto salvation. It is the same Lord Jesus, yet he came who shall return, yet he shall come with great power and great glory. But on his first coming, he came in a state of humiliation, being born of a woman, and that in a low condition. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, the background to the book of Zechariah is that God had judged Israel and Judah by sending them into captivity, because the land of promise was only promised to a covenant-keeping seed of Abraham. And there were no promises apart from Christ and realized through faith in him. And so apostate Judah was driven out of the land. 70 years after the first devastation of Jerusalem, the Medes and Persians, having taken over the Babylonian Empire, Cyrus sent some Jews back to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem. And you have the account of all that in Ezra and Nehemiah. And in Ezra chapter 3, the foundation was laid for the temple. But in process of time, the Samaritans schemed to get Artaxerxes, who is king now, to stop the building. And the people were so discouraged that they gave up altogether. Even when Darius became king, they were lethargic and had no zeal for the building to restart. Zechariah and Haggai's ministry was blessed by the Spirit of God to stir up the people, and Zerubbabel, the political leader, and Joshua, the priest. So Zechariah's words in chapter 1, verse 13, are described as good and comfortable words, that whereas Haggai mainly rebukes the people, there Zechariah also encourages them with the promises of God. Now, chapters 9 to 14 are predominantly prophecy concerning the future, concerning the safety and ultimate triumph of the Church of God. And verses 1 to 8 of this chapter, chapter 9, describes the Syrian conquest of Alexander the Great. And it shows us that the Lord is king over all in his providence. The kingdom of his power extends over all. That's a larger catechism. It talks about the kingdom of his power, his government of all his creatures and all their actions. Verse 11 to 17 deal with the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus was an exceedingly wicked man, and he was called Epiphanes because he saw himself as a god, having an epiphany, making an appearance. And the Lord, in those verses, promises that he will care for his people because he is the king of the church's afflictions. He is king of providence, and he governs all things in the interests of his church. After that ye have suffered a while, establish, strengthen, settle you. He governs everything and measures the afflictions of his saints. But here in verses 9 and 10, the prophet by the Spirit looks further forward into the future, to the coming of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, our King. Verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy King cometh unto thee. Thy King. So he's our King. And the King of Zion can only be Jehovah. We know that Jehovah was the King in Zion, the Holy One of Israel. And who is this then, but the one who is both Jehovah and the servant of Jehovah, the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ? You see that he sits upon the foal of an ass because he is God become man. He is Jehovah, but Jehovah Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. And he governs everything in providence. We see that brought out in Revelation, where the vision of the throne of God in chapter 4 is followed by the inauguration, investiture of the Lord Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, worthy to open the seals of the book, God's providence in the interests of his people. And our Lord Jesus governs as mediator king on behalf of the Godhead. All power is given unto me and in heaven and in earth. And again, the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son, because he is the Son of Man, because he is the Messiah, the Anointed, the Redeemer. And this is talking of the kingdom of grace. This is talking about Christ's headship of the church, his kingship over the church, that kingdom which is not of this world. It is not of this world in origin or nature. It is heavenly. It exists by the work of the Spirit, applying the benefits of Christ's redeeming work, applying the benefits of his death, and its members are citizens of heaven. The apostle in Philippians speaks about our heavenly citizenship. Your conversation, your citizenship is in heaven, from whence ye look for the coming of the Lord and Saviour. So this is speaking of the King who takes rebels by nature and changes them by his word and spirit so that they submit to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew 21 verse 5 quotes this verse of Christ as he enters Jerusalem upon the foal of an ass. So our King, he is the governor, the controller, the ruler of all things. He governs everything in providence, and all rational creatures must give account to him. But he is, in a very special sense, the King of his church. He is our King, in that we have been redeemed and delivered and brought into sweet submission to him through the gospel and by the power of his Spirit. But then secondly, our King is just. Our King is just. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. He is just. He is just and righteous in his life. He was wholly harmless and undefiled. There was no sin in him. He could say to his enemies, which of you convinceth me of sin? Of him it was true as of none other that he came. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The Lord Jesus was just and righteous in all his ways, in all his thoughts, in all his words, in all his actions. But he also bore the penalty of divine justice on behalf of his people, on behalf of those given to him by the Father. No man taketh my life from me. I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. It was on their account that in the Garden of Gethsemane he was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He was in an agony, being sore amazed, and he began to be very heavy. Now is my soul exceeding sorrowful. It was for them that he poured out his soul as an offering for sin, to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. To declare at this time, I say, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So he was just and righteous. He fulfilled the demands of divine justice for his people. And his kingdom is one of righteousness and justice. His people are being made like him. We may feel but a faint reflection of his righteousness and his purity in our present state, but we are being made righteous by the Spirit of Christ. We are declared righteous when we are justified, but we are being made righteous, sanctified, changed from glory into glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. If ye know that he is righteous, then ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. 1 John 2:29. And in the end, we shall be perfectly righteous through our union with Christ. All that offend will be cast out of his kingdom, and nothing that defileth shall in any wise enter therein. But thirdly, our King has salvation. Our King has salvation. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. That is, he has salvation to bestow. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Every spiritual blessing we have is in Christ Jesus. Justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification to come. All are blessings in Christ Jesus. Our place at his table is purchased for us by the Redeemer, by his righteousness, his soul trouble, his sweat, as it were, of great drops of blood. All to purchase every spiritual blessing for us. We have no blessings of the Spirit except by the purchase of Jesus Christ in bearing the sin of many. And we ought to remember that and not to treat our place at the table of the Lord as a light thing, but as purchased for us by Jesus Christ, our fellowship in him, our encouragement, the bond of fellowship among God's people, is purchased by Christ and is established through our bond of fellowship with him. Fourthly, our King was lowly. Our King was lowly. He is lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. He did not enter Jerusalem on a charger. He was not like Alexander the Great, crushing and slaughtering as he went. He rode to show that he was a king, but on the foal of an ass, and with ordinary people as his attendants, in keeping with his purpose. When they tried to make him a king of another kind, in John 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, he passed through them in the midst, because his state was a state of humiliation. He came to suffer, and yet he was a king. The thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." There he was, the Lord Jesus, hanging on a tree, and the one next to him, speaking of his kingdom. This royal Saviour who suffered is now at the right hand of God, a sympathetic high priest, ready to bless his people at his own table on earth. Fifthly, our King speaks peace. Our King speaks peace. Verse 10, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. His dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." He shall speak peace. Those nations which raged against Jerusalem, he shall speak peace to them. He shall cause his church to expand among the nations. Peace to him that is near and to him that is afar off, that is, near to the earthly holy place, Israel, and afar off from the earthly holy place. He makes of two one new man, drawing near to the Father by the Spirit through the Son. His kingdom wonderfully advances from sea even to the sea through the gospel of peace. As surely as he commandeered the ass in God's providence in the gospel accounts, so surely shall his kingdom advance. It is as easy for him to commandeer an ass or to cause his gospel to advance among the nations. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. This is our beloved. This is our friend. This is the one whose death we remember today, seeking communion with him who died and is alive forevermore, and is at the right hand of the Father, and who blesses his people as their king and as their shepherd and as the overseer and as the faithful bishop of their souls. He cares for his people. He has appointed this sacrament, this ordinance, for that end, as an expression of his love and of his care. And he has appointed it to be done even to the end of the world, even till he come, because he cares for all his people. And therefore, this is not temporary as far as this world is concerned, but from all generation to generation, in all ages, the Church of God is to remember the Redeemer's love and to rejoice in that love and to seek his face. And this we do this morning. Amen.
Amen. And then turning to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. Zechariah 13, verse 1. And at this point, we engage in what is known as fencing the table, which I'm sure you all know is when the minister from the word indicates for whom the Lord's Supper is intended. Zechariah 13 and verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. There is a fountain for sin and for uncleanness, which even the house of David stood in need of. The Lord's Supper is for those who have fled to that fountain and who trust only in Jesus Christ to take away their sins. It is not for those who are too proud to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are not born again of the Spirit and therefore will not depend on Christ for acceptance with God. You see, this is the great dividing line. Those who are still in one way or another saying in their hearts, we shall be as gods. We'll do it ourselves. We'll do it our way. And we'll measure up to our standards. And those who, by the grace of God, by the renewing of the Spirit of God, are willing and able to depend upon Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. So the question is, have we fled to this fountain? The self-righteous must stay away from the Lord's Supper. Don't profess a saviour that you don't think you need. But those who depend on Christ, those who rely upon his righteousness, his bearing of the wrath of God in the place of sinners, they must come. Even those who don't feel converted, if you're willing to depend on Christ without money and without price, then whether you feel it or not, that is the grace of God working in the soul, making a sinner proud by nature, too proud to call upon God, making him willing to depend on Jesus Christ. So if, as a hell-deserving sinner, you are depending and all your hope is in Christ, then weak and doubting Christians must come to the Lord's table. It is appointed for our strengthening. Let's not wait till we're strengthened to come to the Lord's Supper. It's for our strengthening. And therefore, the weakest Christian in all the world is to come to the Lord's table, because the Lord Jesus Christ strengthens his people by this supper. So then, proud, self-righteous, stay away. Depending on Christ, whatever we feel like, must come. If you are depending upon him, then come to the Lord's table. Turning to Zechariah chapter 11, Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12 and 13. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 and 13. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. the value of Christ. That's what these verses are about. The value of Christ. Zechariah is pictured as going to the people. How much did they think it worth to have the word of the Lord among them? They should have said, priceless. But they didn't. They said 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave gored by an ox, Exodus 21:32. A freeman was worth twice as much. In other words, it was a sign of their contempt. A sign of their contempt for the Lord and for his word. It is called a goodly price by way of sarcasm. A princely sum, 30 pieces of silver. He was to take it to the potter's house, the temple potter, whose house was in the valley of Hemon, because of the clay there. That's where the potter's house was. And the place was polluted. It was where sacrifice had been made to Moloch, and where the refuse was. He was to go there and cast it to the potter as worthless. But in Matthew 27, verse 3 to 10, there is a startling fulfillment. Judas betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver, showing his contempt for the Lord Jesus Christ, as that 30 pieces of silver changed hands, and then in despair he threw it down back up toward them. But it showed what he thought of the Lord Jesus. And he hanged himself, and they bought the potter's field. But unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. The Saviour that the world thinks nothing of is precious to the people of God. Our whole salvation is in him. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There are unsearchable riches of Christ. The people of God say, we would see Jesus, the one who died and rose again, even for us, and who lives forevermore. That's why we keep the Lord's Supper, in obedience to him. In obedience to him, and because we love him and fain would love him more, and we desire that he, by his Spirit, will so convince us of the love of Christ that our heart's desire might be strengthened to honor and glorify him in our lives. Let us remain seated while we give thanks. O Lord our God, we come to thee. We bless thee for all thy goodness. We thank thee that thou hast looked upon us in our sin and misery, and that thou hast delivered us through the Mediator, Jesus Christ. And O Lord, we thank thee that our Saviour appointed this supper and this bread and wine, that we should remember his death till he come. We pray that we might do so with reverence and yet with joy, that the Redeemer loved us and gave himself for us, that he might bring us to God. How we thank thee, O God, that Shiloh has come, and to him is the gathering of the people. And, O Lord, we thank thee that in a world that esteems him not, that we can say in some measure that we have learned of his preciousness, that he is all our salvation and all our desire. Bless us now, we pray, at thine own table, and cleanse us and receive us, and grant the blessing of the Spirit of Christ, and all that we ask is for his sake. Amen. In Zechariah 13, verse 9, we read, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God." The elect of God are here represented by this third part. And the Lord is saying he will call them and he will keep them. He will try them, but they will be preserved through the fire and be brought to their full inheritance. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God. I will say, It is my people. To have the Lord say, It is my people. And they shall say, Thou art the Lord is my God. In taking the Lord's Supper, we are saying, The Lord is my God, on the basis that he has said, It is my people. He has made promises in Christ Jesus, which he will never break. And so we are heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. The bond of the everlasting covenant in Christ Jesus will never be broken. In Revelation chapter 21, that bond which is spoken of to Abraham, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That same bond is found at the very last book of the Bible, Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God has bound himself to us in an everlasting covenant that will endure to heaven itself, when that bond shall reach its perfect expression. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And all through the mediator of the covenant, Jesus Christ, who brings us to God, and God has made with us an everlasting covenant in him, His blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant, which shall never, ever be broken. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. Zechariah 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Zechariah 13, verse 7. The sword is the sword of judgment in the hand of the Father. It is lifted up against his shepherd, the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, the Lord Jesus, and against the man that is my fellow. How could a man be the Father's fellow? Only because he is the Son of God, manifest in the flesh. This is the God-man mediator, the man who is God's fellow, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And he says, let the sheep be scattered. Matthew 6:31 says it was fulfilled in the disciples who scattered and fled when the Lord Jesus was arrested. And I will turn my hand, that is, interpose my hand, put my hand, as it were, between the little ones and the enemy. He will protect and care and gather and keep the little ones, the weakest disciple. He will not break a bruised reed, nor will he quench a smoking flax. He will keep his people, even the little ones, even those who are in Christ Jesus and yet who struggle and faint in the way. The weakest believer is as safe in Christ as the strongest, because union with Christ shall never be broken. This is our Lord Jesus, and this is our shepherd, appointed by God to give his life for the sheep. We'll remain seated while we give thanks. O Lord our God, we bless and worship thy name. We give thee thanks for all thy great mercy, and that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We thank thee for the Redeemer's love, for the unsearchable riches that are in him. We pray that we might know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we might know the height and breadth and length and depth, and that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. We pray that we might remember his sufferings and death, his sorrow, his sweat, his agony, his cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as we partake of bread and wine, that we might remember the body broken and the blood shed of our Lord Jesus Christ, that man that is God's fellow, the God-man Redeemer, who came into this world to save sinners. We pray that his blessing might be upon us, and thou wilt look upon us graciously, and all for his sake. Amen. Zechariah 14, verse 20 and 21. Zechariah 14, verse 20. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seize therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. This last chapter of Zechariah deals with the progress of the kingdom, and these last verses deal with its goal, the bells or bridles on the horses, the smallest things. Our holiness to the Lord. The ceremonial distinctions of the Old Testament existed because of sin. The distinction between what was holy and unholy was meant to represent and symbolize the distinction between righteousness and iniquity. In the text, that distinction has gone. This is telling us about heaven, where there will be no distinction between the holy and the unholy, because there will be no sin. Sin has gone. God shall wipe away every tear from their eye, and there shall be no more curse, neither sorrow nor crying, nor any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Everything in heaven is holy. There is no sin. What a happy, blessed place it will be. Christ's death will result in a multitude which no man can number, washed in the blood of the Lamb, justified through his blood, and then fully sanctified in the glorified state, holiness to the Lord. Heaven is a place of blessed holiness. Sin never did us any good, and it was part of our sin that we ever thought that it did. But in heaven, no sin. No sin in our hearts. No desire for sin. Only the Lord and what is right in his sight. Let us seek holiness on earth. It will not be perfected while we are here, but let us be pursuing holiness in the fear of God, out of love to our Saviour and a desire for his glory. And that longing, that desire for holiness will be fully satisfied in heaven. We shall be satisfied when we awake with his likeness.